It's wonderful to be here with you guys this morning. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ivan. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you all for praying for us. For those of you who don't know, I recently, the family and I, my wife and children, which are somewhere. My wife is there, Melissa. But we traveled out to Saskatoon. With the Alliance District, they have a licensing process that they require people that are working within the church to undergo. And so I got to go sit in front of a panel of wonderful men and just spend time talking about Jesus, which was awesome. And I want to thank you for praying for us, because the weather was perfect. The roads were perfect. And I got a little bit of grief because other people didn't get perfect weather. They ended up with huge amounts of snow. And apparently some of the people that were interviewing me had congregants who received the brunt of your prayers. But we had a wonderful time together. Kids got to go swimming, and they had a really nice time. And it looks beautiful in here. Thank you, ladies, for decorating. It's hard to believe, like Len said, it's hard to believe it's December. Hard to believe it's the second week of Advent, not even the first. But Advent, it's an interesting thought. When I was young, I always thought it was looking forward to Christmas, looking forward to Jesus' birth. But that happened already. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. So the idea of Advent is all of the global church is focusing on these same themes, and our eyes are pointed in the same direction. And there's this beautiful unity in the body as we focus on and look towards the second coming of Jesus, not his first coming, but his second coming. And with our eyes not in the past, but helping us ready, to be ready and vigilant and looking forward to his return, focused. So today we look back, we look to our lives today, and we also look ahead. Because Jesus is coming back. We say Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Thank you for bringing your people to your church. And thank you for your body, the bride of Christ, that doesn't just exist within this structure, but is surrounding the whole earth. And God, I just pray for unity in your body this morning, that those who are coming together would experience your nearness and your presence, and they would experience and come to know the fullness of your peace. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church and the ones who don't understand what peaceful gathering looks like, and we thank you and praise you for the ability to gather in this way. But we thank you for your fruitfulness in those places as well. God, we know you're moving and powerfully. Lord, I pray for those who are enduring times of what might feel like the wilderness or what might feel like being far from you. And God, I just ask that your peace would encounter them and draw near to them. Thank you, God, for what you've been doing in our church body. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for the hope that we have in you coming again. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. And God, I just ask that you would just fill us with your Spirit. As we set our eyes on you this morning, that we would come and have clear understanding of the picture that you're wanting to paint for us. And so, Lord, I ask for your leadership. Would you take this body and my mouth, and would you use me? And would whatever I have to say, would that fall away, God? But what you have to say, would that stick? And you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So peace. I think it's probably a good idea to start just looking at the word peace. Because I know for myself, I've maybe had some false misconceptions of what that word is. And for my in-laws who are here today, I apologize, because they heard another sermon that I gave on peace, and so they're probably going to be tired of this. But How do we view peace? What is your understanding of the word? Is it just a lack of conflict, or maybe just no war, or no violence, or maybe without confrontation? I mean, we live in a time of peace. We can sit here, we're not worried about Sean jumping over and grabbing Russ and throttling him, because that would be bad. There's a little fear. But we can gather without confrontation. We're not looking over our shoulders and worried about what might happen, although having you in the lobby there makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't know yet what I did, but I'm sure it was good. But peace, as in that understanding, it seems very passive, right? It's a state that exists because that's the way that it is. Peace would be understood as a state of harmony or quiet, calm, characterized by the absence of war, violence, or conflict, extending from large-scale international relations, maybe a treaty or a lack of fighting. Could also be inner tranquility, freedom from worry or emotional calm or inner contentment. And it's achieved through cooperation, justice, and stability with organizations like the UN working globally, while individuals find it through mindfulness, self-care, and nurturing healthy relationships. It's often symbolized by doves or olive branches. Now, that was taken from not quite the dictionary, but the internet's version of what peace looks like. And I thought it was kind of humorous, at least for me, that the symbolization of doves and olive branches are very, very Christian symbols. We can see it in our society and in politics, the absence of war, harmony, justice, and what the world preaches a lot, which is personal and inner peace. Find yourself. Come to know your truth. Oh, sorry, I apparently took the whole dictionary and just put it all in here. Why won't they leave him in peace? That's what it says here. Sorry, give me a second. Peace. Yeah, this is the same thing over and over and over. But you get the idea, right? The sisters are at peace with each other. It's this understanding of lack of conflict. And I know I'm guilty of giving corny wordplay, but I find it interesting that the world's definition of peace isn't spelt differently. P-I-E-C-E, peace. Because it's incomplete. The fullness of the peace that we look forward to in Jesus refers to the original hearers, the Hebrew version of peace, which would be shalom. Now, when we look at the word shalom, the root of it, shalom, is in really it's translated as make it good. And so when Moses was giving instructions to the people about what to do when someone was causing loss of property or theft or injury, the one responsible was responsible for making it right, or making they talked about making something whole, so returning it to its original state. So there's this overall sense of fullness and completeness, not just lack of something, but whole and complete. If peace means simply the absence of war, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Because before the Israelites went into battle, God told Aaron to bless Israel with peace while they're going and getting ready to conquer the promised land. So that doesn't work. And Jesus says to us in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So very clearly, our understanding of peace should not be like the world, but rather we're supposed to have, or we should have, we're promised shalom with God, with others, and also within ourselves. God's version of peace is very different from that which the world sees. And we can look to the very beginning of time, to the book of Genesis 1 and 2, and God creates the earth, and he says it's very good. He might not say it's peace or shalom, but it's complete. God dwelling with man together in harmony, and there's a wholeness and a completeness until that shalom was disrupted. And as we read through those words in Isaiah that Jan read for us this morning, we see this beautiful picture of the cow and the bear grazing together. We don't have cows in town, but you could picture the... Is this just talking about Pinawa? It is beautiful, that picture. We can't really look outside and see that right now. Colossians 1, 19-23 talks about having peace with God. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, that was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who through his blood that was shed on the cross, reconciled all things to himself. Though we were separated from him and living lives apart from him and intentionally living and walking away from him, yet we have been reconciled. Your life washed clean, blameless, beyond reproach. And through that, that allows us to live our lives in accordance with that truth. Jesus came so we would have peace with one another. Ephesians 2, 11-17 says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So you have those two people. You have the original chosen people, God's chosen people, the Jews, and then the world, the Gentiles. Couldn't have had two more separate groups. Basically, the whole world is against Israel, even today. And yet, Jesus' work on the cross caused those two groups, which couldn't be further apart, to be joined into one. And God also gave us peace within ourselves through Jesus. Ephesians 4, 1-3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are to walk in a manner in line with which we have been called, exhibiting these traits: humble, gentle, patient, tolerant, and doing these things in love, diligent to preserve unity. And what's the method by which we're bonded in the unity of the Spirit? Robbie's not even here. I was going to get her to sing the fruits of the Spirit again. But can we be at peace with God or shalom with God by any of our own doing? I mean, there was the old sacrament, the sacrificial law. There was the peace offering, which was a free will offering, meaning that that person who was sacrificing had to do it of their own free will as a sign of pursuit of peace with God. And blood needed to be spilled. God spoke to Moses in Leviticus 17:11, and in it he talks about the need for atonement at the cost of life, whether an animal's life or, through our understanding now, Jesus being the one who gave his life through his blood. A sacrifice was needed. And sacrifice is defined as offering up something precious for a cause or a reason. And making atonement is satisfying something for an offense, and that's that making shalom. And we needed the sacrifice of Jesus, who of his own free will chose to submit his will to that of the Father, laying aside his life for the joy set before him, to give us peace between God and man, peace between man and within man. Can we truly be at peace with one another on our own? There's so many things that get in the way: hurts, loss. I might misinterpret something that you say to me. I might hear you wrong. I might be afraid of what I think you're thinking about me and have a fear of man or how you see me. I might be bitter or unforgiving. That time that you said that thing to me, and do you remember that time? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Or maybe you were just playing Dutch Blitz with one another. There's a lot of ways that we need Jesus. But what's common? How do we overcome? We need to surrender our own will and desire for the sake of those around us. Ephesians 4:1-3 highlighted many tools that we need in order to show tolerance and bear with one another in love. And apparently I neglected to write it down. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there we have it again. Humility, gentleness, another fruit. Patience, another fruit. So why do we beat ourselves up for not being able to do these things on our own? Newsflash. I would submit to you that we were never meant to do any of it on our own. God wants those who love him to abide in him, to obey him, to be filled by him. And these things are truly impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, our world teaches us that all of these things are attainable. Self-love, self-help, my truth, everything's okay. You're good the way you are. These things are not untrue. But while we hear these nice, placating truths, something more sinister is happening. There's a picture on the internet of a little dog, and he's sitting in a house he's drinking a cup of coffee, And behind him, everything's on fire. And he says, this is fine. We can convince ourselves that our situation, the way that we view people, my bitterness, my hurt, my things that I'm holding on to, that it's fine because I'm justified. We all have a way of justifying our actions. God warns us of this. And he spoke through his prophet Jeremiah in chapter 6, 14 through 18. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at that time that I punish them. They shall be cast down. So thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. We're under attack. The church is under attack. The world is under attack. The enemy, who we spent the morning in Sunday school talking about, he wants to put our eyes on either the lack of peace in our lives or show us how fine we are. And he attacks the very person of Christ. And so I ask God, like, what are we even to do in this situation? We're being bombarded with lies, disguised as truth. And Jesus says, he says, to be pursuers of peace. But just like in the garden, the enemy seeks to destroy the shalom by showing us our lack of shalom. He wanted Adam and Eve to realize that they didn't have everything. They could be more complete, more whole, maybe have even a greater shalom. And just like that lie that was told in the garden, it's being said again here. And it's what he's doing today. The enemy doesn't change his tactics. It's just keep going. You haven't received your healing. You haven't healed that relationship. You don't have. You need. We are called to the pursuit of peace, to the ministry of reconciliation. But you're alone. Nobody knows your pain. Let us heed the words of the Lord, where he says, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths. He says, when we seek, we will find. So when we ask for the way to go, he will show us. And we will find rest for our souls. Peace. Shalom. Some of us are called to be watchmen. Some of us are called to call out the truth. And yeah, we're commanded to do that. But there's a little caveat there. It's in love. We're to be workers of peace. But Paul tells us in Corinthians, if we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, we just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, we can't be makers and facilitators of shalom. We can't be bonded in the love, perfect love of Jesus, aside from his Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 3:16. Do you remember that one? Do you not know that you are the temple? Do any of you have a favorite smell? Sorry, this is seeming random. Anybody favorite smell?
Lavender.
Okay. Oh, that's. Sorry. Bacon. You're getting. We're tracking here. Anything else? Have you ever walked on a cool winter's evening and smelt that sweet smell of a wood stove? Ooh, that's it just feels comforting, and meanwhile you're frozen, and some guy's in there nice and warm and toasty, and somehow the smell of it just brings that comfort, or maybe that smell of campfire. For me, it's when you're walking down the street and there's a good steakhouse around the corner. Good barbecue spot, and it's just, whew. You know, that the tent of meeting in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem, they would have had a distinct odor. They were the living dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And as that peace offering was being made, the animal that was sacrificed was to be put over the fire. I don't know if any of you have ever cooked meat before, but as that fat, as that everything burns off, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And there was no takeout. That free will offering had to be eaten and consumed completely. So you have God making an all-you-can-eat buffet. Where everybody is invited to come and eat. So us, our lives covered by the blood, that eternal sacrifice, which was paid once for all, Jesus tells us all that we need to eat of the bread of life, which is his body, which was sacrificed for us, all of us, reconciling us to God, making peace with us to God. So what do you think the air surrounding that temple would have smelled like? When I was younger, I always thought it would smell like death. Like, I don't know why. But I just imagined like sour or unpleasant, or maybe just like burning hair. But the smell of barbecue or bacon, maybe not bacon because they wouldn't have been sacrificing pigs. That came later. But we should carry that aroma of peace. God's people should be walking, and people should be able to walk by and experience that odor of obedience or the fragrance of freedom. Trying to do wordplay, I wrote reek of reconciliation, but that doesn't sound so good. So the scent of reconciliation. We as disciples ought to carry that with us, the lavender of love, as we walk in the ways that God reveals us, as we read earlier in Jeremiah. So if we're to walk this out, we got to put on some shoes. The armor of God, I think we often forget the boots. The feet outfitted with the gospel of peace. Does any of you like to run? No, nobody likes to run. Len likes to run. So this is for you, Len. Does anybody like walking? Yes? Yeah. Yeah? Okay, all right, walking. You do that barefoot? Well, you used to, yeah. Not. I mean, in certain situations, it's great when you've got a nice, luscious grass field to walk about. But what about when you get into rocky ground? A gravel, freshly paved gravel driveway with, what are those big rocks? One of the, you got quarter down at the small limestone, but then you get the bigger ones. Anyways, three quarter. Anyways, you'd shred your feet pretty quick. And even when you're walking in grass, we're going to come across thorns and thistles. But if our feet are shod with the proper footwear, that footwear of peace, if our hearts are set on being obedient to Jesus, and remaining steadfast. It says in Isaiah 26, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. God will keep the steadfast of mind in perfect peace because they trust in him. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. That's in Romans. So if we have these feet outfitted with the gospel of peace, I don't know about you, but when I want to go chase a rabbit, I want to make sure my feet fit properly. that the souls are good, ready to run. And we can go out with joy, being led by peace, pursuing peace with all. But none of it without Jesus. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." So God, thank you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you that you came and died and gave your life as an atonement, as an eternal sacrifice. And Father, I just ask that you would increase in us that love for one another, rooted and firmly molded in that bond of peace. Even us in this room, as we have differing life experiences and different passions and things that we chase after, God, would you unite our minds and our hearts on your peace? Lord, if there is division or things where the enemy has tried to distract and show where we've been wronged and keep our eyes in these places, Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes to that. Would you, like Paul instructed us this morning in worship, help us to open our hands and let these things go to you, to lift them up to you, knowing that you are the giver of all good gifts and you are the one who gives us your peace. Thank you for your word that we can look to and we can know the truth, that it reveals your character, and not only in your word, but as you've shown us through our lives. Father, I just ask as we leave this morning and as we go into our week, would you help us to carry that aroma, that scent of reconciliation? Would you carry that with us, that as we enter into conflict, we would be reminded of how you ask us to make that peace today, and keep our eyes firmly focused on your return. Thank you again for this morning. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.